Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
In a previous lesson, we looked at Ezekiel's call to come to the exiles and kind of startle them into the realization of why they were in the predicament that they found themselves in after being taken captive. In this particular lesson, we are going to look at how Ezekiel received some visions to give comfort, to give reassurance, to give the captives and Ezekiel himself something to look forward to when God will restore His people. So what Ezekiel had been saying about Jerusalem finally happened. In 586 BC, after a long siege that is surrounding the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians finally penetrated the city walls and they absolutely destroyed Jerusalem. We can read about how this news got to the captives in chapter 33, verse 21. "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten." When Ezekiel receives this news, he is not even able to speak until the following morning. You can imagine the sadness that he experienced. The people of Israel and of Judah never expected that the city of Jerusalem would eventually become, first of all, captured, but they also did not expect that the temple itself would ever be destroyed. They were always holding out with this hope that somehow, miraculously, the temple would be spared, or perhaps they would be miraculously delivered, in spite of the fact that all of the prophets told them that if they never came to a true repentance before God, the enemies would come and they would destroy Jerusalem and they would destroy the temple. But then the Lord comes to Ezekiel and gives him his word again. "For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed." The people need to know that their land is going to be completely destroyed, and they are the ones to blame for it because of their disobedience. But there is an ultimate purpose to it. They need to come back to the Lord. Chapter 34, the Lord uses the analogy of shepherding to describe the Israelites. And this is not a flattering description. God accuses them of feeding themselves and not the sheep. So picture a shepherd in charge of hundreds of sheep, and instead of leading the sheep to pasture, instead of caring for the sheep, the shepherds are simply eating all the time. They're not even paying attention. That is how God is describing the people. They have been unfaithful. They have been irresponsible. They have been disobedient. But yet, we read in verses 23 to 26 that God provides a great promise for His people. In verse 23, we read, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among him. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in a season. There shall be showers of blessing." What a great comfort this must have been for Ezekiel. God will return to his people in due time. And of course, this is not simply a temporal deliverance. These verses are speaking about none other than the Messiah himself, the King of the Church. Chapter 36 provides a comforting promise, not only for the nation of Israel, but for all of God's people. "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, in that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So in these verses, we see the motive behind everything that God is doing. So the reason that God is doing it is not because of Israel, but it's for God's own honor and glory. It's because God is the one who is faithful to his covenant. And what he is doing to Israel and Judah, in a sense, is medicinal. He's using all of these afflictions so that the people of Israel and Judah will recognize why they are being punished. They will recognize their own sins. And then when God delivers them, they will realize that they had done nothing to merit any shape or form of deliverance, but it would only be because of God's willingness and God's love that he had for his people and for his covenant. And then we read some special language in these verses as well. God talks about how he's going to remove that hard and stony heart. That is a character or a person that is completely indifferent, a person whose conscience has become completely hardened, and yet God will remove that from the people, both from the nation of Israel and Judah, but also individuals throughout all time, and give them a heart of flesh, that is a heart that is willing to obey God's law, a heart that wants to serve God. So not only do we have a picture of the deliverance of Israel and Judah, we have the picture of conversion or salvation of an individual. The language is also used about sprinkling water to cleanse. So we also have the picture of the forgiveness of sins. And we know that that is also spiritualized through the use of baptism in the New Testament, how it is representing or showing how sins are washed, not that baptism actually does it, but it points to the work of Christ. So we have in these verses the gospel being presented to us, as well as a future deliverance being described of the nation of Israel and Judah. The next chapter describes another special vision that Ezekiel had. God brings him in the spirit, overlooking a large valley that is filled with dry human bones. So I want you to visualize this. Picture a large valley that's just filled with skeletons. And then God asks Ezekiel, "Can the bones live?" And Ezekiel, of course, his response that only God can know this. God then tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these dry bones. And this is what he says, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." When Ezekiel finishes speaking these words to this valley of dry bones, suddenly he sees the bones moving and shaking, and piece by piece the bones come together to form complete skeletons. And then he sees muscles forming along them with the rest of the body parts, and then skin covers everything to form complete bodies. But there is no life in these bodies. They're not breathing. So God says, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." Isaiah says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army." What does this vision mean? So the Lord tells Ezekiel that the bones represent the whole house of Israel. So as exiles, they see their condition as hopeless. They are like a pile of dry bones. But the Lord has a word of hope and comfort. He says that he will open their graves, draw them out of their graves, and bring them back to the land of Israel. God says that he will put his spirit in them, and then they will know that it is the Lord who has done all these things when he brings them back to their own land. These words would provide great comfort for the captives, as they could now look forward to their return. Another comforting thought that is contained in this chapter is that the two divided kingdoms will again become one. They will be unified, no longer as a northern and a southern kingdom, but Israel as a nation and Judah as a nation will be the nation of Israel once again, and they will never return to idolatry after this point. This vision also serves as an illustration of the gospel. God alone can breathe life into dead sinners by his Spirit. Scripture teaches us we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We are like these dry bones by nature. But yet God graciously works by his word and by his Spirit to cause dead souls to live. And when we are born again or regenerated, we will also recognize that it is the Lord who has caused us to live. In 572 BC, Ezekiel receives a final comforting vision. And we find this vision in the final chapters of the book. So these are chapters 40 through 48. In this vision, God transports Ezekiel back to Israel on a very high mountain containing a structure so large it almost appears to be a city. So as Ezekiel is brought closer to the structure, he sees a man whose appearance is bright and shining, who is measuring almost every dimension of the structure. So what is this building and what is its purpose? Ezekiel describes a temple that has windows, walls, courts, chambers, gates, doors. It is an incredible structure. So if you read through these chapters, you will read the finer descriptions of what the rooms looked like, how large they were, how many doors there were, how many gates there were, what directions everything faced, etc. So everything is measured precisely. The windows are measured, the walls, the chambers, the courts, the doors, everything. And Ezekiel is told to show this building to the house of Israel, this incredible and amazing temple. And he's to show it to them that they might be ashamed because of their sin. So the exiles know that Jerusalem has been completely destroyed. The temple has become completely destroyed. Anything of value that was in the temple was stolen. So this description is pointing to the certainty of their restoration. So Ezekiel describes the glory of the restoration in terms that the people of Israel would understand. So they knew what Solomon's temple looked like. They probably had read about the instructions that God gave Solomon in terms of how large the temple was supposed to be, what the dimensions were, what kind of wood was supposed to be used, what was to be covered with gold, where was the altar to be placed, etc. So they were familiar with this type of language. So the temple that Ezekiel describes is purely metaphorical. No instructions were ever given to actually build this edifice. So Ezekiel's also led to a river that appears to be coming from under the temple near where the altar is. So Ezekiel's beginning to walk through this water at certain distances. First, he's up to his ankles. Then, a little bit later, he's up to his waist. And finally, he's at a point in the river where it would be over his head if he were to continue to keep his feet on the riverbed. It's water deep enough for him to swim. And God tells Ezekiel that this river is not any ordinary river, that anything this river touches will live. If there were dead fish, the fish would live. If there was something unclean, it would be clean. There will be trees lining the river that will produce an amazing fruit. It almost seems like a description of a new paradise. If you read the book of Revelation, you will find many verses that parallel quite a bit of these eight chapters of Ezekiel. There is also a river described in Revelation that contains the water of life. Christ himself compares him to the living water, if you were to read in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So we should not understand these chapters as a literal prophecy, but as a metaphor for the perfection and completion of salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the question I want to end with is, what do you and what do I know of this water of life?